Amen. Sing hallelujah.
Sing hallelujah to the Lord. Sing hallelujah to the Lord. Sing hallelujah. Sing hallelujah. Sing hallelujah to the Lord. Christ died upon the cross for me. Christ died upon the cross for me. Sing hallelujah. Sing hallelujah. Sing hallelujah to the Lord. Jesus reigned in my heart. Jesus reigns in my heart. Sing hallelujah. Sing hallelujah. Sing hallelujah to the Lord. He's coming back to claim his own. Coming back to claim his own. Sing hallelujah. Sing hallelujah. Sing hallelujah to the
pleasing. Let me be pleasing to you.
Pleasing. Let me be pleasing to you. Let everything I do be pleasing to you. Everything I pursue be pleasing, O Lord, unto you.
That's my prayer. Hallelujah.
Pleasing, let me be pleasing to you. Let everything I do be pleasing to you. Praying, let everything I pursue be pleasing, O Lord, unto you.
that's the real prayer of my heart, is to be everything that we do, to be pleasing to Him. At this time, we'll have prayer requests, and we'd like to pray for Brother Bill Caldwell. He has a kind of an ornery neighbor who tried to sell off 3 acres of his 20 acres, and so he had the thing marked out, and now the guy wants to come over and beat him up. So just pray for Bill, because Bill's a pretty big guy. He can handle himself, but he doesn't want to go too far. So anyway, we want to keep him in prayer. We want to pray for those who are traveling today, the Snows, the Mowrys. Mowrys are down for a wedding. The Snows are up for a little R&R. And just keep them in prayer. And we want to keep Christina and Justin in prayer today. And I don't have any news for you at this point, but it could be coming very soon, we believe. And so we just want to keep her in prayer. The baby wants to come. So, any unspoken requests? All right. Brother Nathan, would you take these requests before the Lord? Amen. You know, as much as Christ has meant to Christina, it'd be nice to, and Justin, it'd be nice to see they have a little Sunday baby. So, Lord's Day. Amen. Number 177, make me a servant.
Make me a servant, humble and meek. Lord, let me lift up those who are weak, and may the prayer of my heart always be, make me a servant, make me a servant, make me a servant today. Make me a servant, humble and meek. Lord, let me lift up those who are weak, and may the prayer of my heart always be, make me a servant, make me a servant, make me a servant today. Make me a servant, humble and meek. Lord, let me lift up those who are weak, and may the prayer of my heart always be, make me a servant, make me a servant, make me a servant today.
love you, Lord.
I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul. Rejoice, take joy, my King.
Come forward and take up the tithes and offerings. And before they pray, I'd just like to make an announcement that just for the sisters to understand, the cry room downstairs is an extension of the sanctuary. It doesn't mean that you go down there and the children play and that you have conversations. You wouldn't have a conversation here. You wouldn't let your children play in the sanctuary. It's a place that's an extension. It's away a little bit so that if the children are young and they're crying, it doesn't interrupt the service up here. But it shouldn't be a place where you're interrupting the service for other people downstairs as well. And, you know, the people come to worship, and so there shouldn't be any talking going on. It should be, if you're going to talk, you should be talking to the Lord from your heart. And we do have the monitor. We do have the sound for you to hear the service. And so let's try our best to just get ourselves ready, because really your children, when they come to church, they should be prepared. You should take every day at this hour, at 10, 10:30, you should have quiet time with them for an hour, hour and a half, so that they learn this time of the day, they're coming together, they're learning how to sit still, they're learning to be quiet. Now, we never had, years ago, we never had an opportunity for a cry room, and my wife took care of 2 and 3 children. And, you know, she had 2 of them in diapers at the same time. And she did it right in the sanctuary. And the children learned to be quiet. They learned that this was a time to come to worship God. And so that's what we should be doing. And so I would just encourage you to really be praying about it and ask the Lord to help you. If you're having trouble, just remember, discipline comes before discipleship. And there must be a discipline in our lives. You know, too many of us, because this is Laodicea, we're too lax, and you know, we need to be more determined to raise up our children in a right way, a respectful way to the Lord. Okay, now if the brothers would ask a blessing over the offering.
Heavenly Father, thank you for blessing us with your presence today and your word. Father, we just thank you for the continued blessings in each of our lives. Opportunity, Father, this privilege to give back to you this tithe and offering. We ask you to bless it and also give it. We ask these things in Jesus' name.
Amen. And I would suggest, if you have a child that's just got all kinds of vim and vinegar, take them out before church, have them run around the building 2 or 3 times, get all that excess energy out so they can come and they can sit. Let's all stand to our feet and we'll sing the Angel of the Lord's favorite song.
Only believe, believe all things are possible. Only believe, only believe, only believe, all things are possible. Only believe, Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. If we'd open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 16, and we're going to begin reading at verse 2, and we're going to read through the 17th verse. From verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a voice, a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we have seen these, we've watched here the scene being unfolded of the great battle that is to take place at the very end of all time. And so, Lord, we just commit our understanding of this scripture as we're studying the chronology of the end time events, the tribulation and Armageddon. And Father, we just pray you help us to understand these things, not so that we have had knowledge, O God, but the knowledge helps us to understand that you have a process that is going on. In each event, there is a period of time involved. And so as we see these things, we don't get too excited, too anxious, O God, but we see them coming. We see them forming. We see the seeds, as Brother Branham pointed them to us 50 years ago, and we see them even happening and manifesting in this hour. And so, Lord, we just pray that you'd help us to have more and more confidence in you and your word, because you have spoken it, and now it is coming to pass. And Brother Branham said, and he so perfectly said, that you interpret your own word by bringing it to pass. And now we commit the interpretation of thy word back to thee in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, it's interesting, since the mid-70s, that our military has been preparing their officer corps for the last World War III, which they believe will take place in the Middle East. How do I know that? I was in the officer corps. In the summer of 75, I went through officer candidate school for 10 weeks, basically my entire summer vacation. During the course of our training, an emphasis was given to us that we were no longer training for jungle warfare. They said, we are training because the next battle, the next great battle, the next war will be in the Middle East. And so they've been planning that for years, and we've seen battles taking place. Last dozen or so years, we've seen Desert Storm. We've seen battles in Afghanistan and battles in Iraq, and now we saw one in Libya, and now they're looking at Syria, and soon to be Iran. It's all a war plan that was drawn up more than 40 years ago, an entire generation. Now, what's interesting is that the Bible predicted this great battle over 2,000 years ago to come at the end time, before the millennium, and we are seeing the fulfillment of it in this end time season. from questions and answers in Genesis, Brother Branham said, now look how the abomination of Daniel and so forth, you know that when Jesus said, when the great prince shall come, he will prophesy 1,260 days, which was 3 years and 6 months. And that's exactly what Jesus preached. And he come to the Jews alone, and when he will, and then he will be cut off from the sacrifice for the people. And that abomination maketh desolation, which is the Mohammedan set up the Muslim, the mosque of Omar there. And they would tread down the walls of Jerusalem until what? The Gentile dispensation be fulfilled. And then he will return to the Jews again, and then when the battle of Armageddon takes, and there he calls the Gentiles to take a people out for his name, his bride. Notice, yes sir, the 144,000 are all redeemed Jews that's got to stand there. Again, from the questions and answers on the image of the beast, Brother Branham said, this is 1954, and I'm going to give you a chronology. I'm going to give you all these quotes in chronology of the oldest ones to the newer, so you can see that he didn't deviate at all in what he taught. Okay, from 1954, 5:15, he said, "Will the prophecy of Ezekiel 38 and 39 be fulfilled before the rapture?" I think not. That's his answer. I don't think so. I think the next thing we're to look for is the rapture of the church, and then that's when Gog and Magog comes down. Is the Russian armies who comes in after. Now look, Mr. Bohannon, who used to be the superintendent here in the public service company, a very fine Christian man, and he talked to me one day, and he said, Billy, I tried to read, and I tried to ask my pastor to explain Revelation. He said, we got over there, and we got it all mixed up. Said, John must have been eating something that night and had a dream. I said, Mr. Bohannon, shame on you. He said, well, no one can understand that. He said, no, not a natural man, but the Holy Spirit can reveal it. And he said, well, looky here, Billy. He said, the bride was standing on Mount Sinai, and then, and here was the water spurted out of the mouth where the dragon was making and brought war with the bride, and the bride was in heaven at the same time. Figure that out. So Brother Bram says, but no natural man can figure that out, but the Holy Ghost can. Now, from questions and answers, he said, then what come? Now, look, and this is 1954 on 1:3. It says, now, look, oh, when I think of this, my heart jumps. Now, he said, hold the four winds until, in other words, we seal the servants of God in their foreheads, the servants, the Jews. John turned and said, I've seen 144,000 sealed away. Now, the winds all started in, and they would have covered the earth, and the Battle of Armageddon would have taken place in the First World War, except... Well, you know, because this message had to come. Now, from questions and answers on the Red Sea, the same date. In fact, it's just a little bit later on in the same sermon. He says, the Red Sea and all these things they're putting out in the fields that's there, the Jews, real rich, then that same thing will pollute their camp again. Yeah, and they'll come right down, and the cities of the world, and Russia will come down, say, and we just got to have that stuff. That's uranium and everything else down there. We got to have it. And as they go down, then will be the great battle of Armageddon. That'll be when God will stand like he did in the valley of the children of Israel and fight again. But that won't take place until the Gentile dispensation will be finished. And when that time is finished, then she's cut off. So when the bride is taken up, the rest of the Gentiles are cut off. That's when this thing will take place. Now, and it's going to be, you're going to find out, it's going to be at the very end, after the two servants, Moses and Elijah, go to Israel. We're going to be gone. We won't view those things. And this is all going to take place at the very end. Brother Branham says it's for the cleaning, getting the world cleaned off. Now, from the mark of the beast, which is 1954, 5:13, he says, now, oh, when I read this, sometimes my heart leaps for joy, all right? When I think of how that we're living here in the last days, and the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but received power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength to the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. There comes the battle of Armageddon, then ready for the millennium. For he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. Don't be shook up. And they that are with him are called and chosen. Not you here. You got the Holy Ghost. You ought to shout victory. God chose you before the foundation of the world. If you can't see the gospel light, it's because you're just blind. chosen and faithful. And he said, unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the horse sitteth, are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. In other words, this woman sitting there, the church, is going to give out her doctrine to every people, multitude, and tongue. There she is. She had rule over them. She is setting over them the power dominating them. She is sitting on seven hills, clothed in scarlet, decked the richest in the world. There she is, and the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall, and now watch now, you're coming into the power of communism. These shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. Again from the mark of the beast, paragraph 42, he says, now notice the very next verse, the 12th to 13th verse, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. Now what's the next? Armageddon. The church is gone. Gone then, after the third angel's message. We was preaching the other day in the church of the angels and giving the seven last angels and the angels' messages, and this special anointing come on those three ages, those three angels. Notice now in Revelation 7, John packed away in the Spirit into glory, and he saw this coming, and he said, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth holding the four winds. Now, listen closely. Keep your scriptures ready to be written, holding the four winds that the winds should not blow upon the earth until they had sealed the servants of God in their forehead. Now compare that to Ezekiel 9. See him come forth with slaughtering weapons and hold until the rider went forth and sealed. So Brother Branham is tying Ezekiel 9 with this hour. Also, we're going to find that Ezekiel 38 and 39 is Armageddon, and that's also this hour. But they all deal with Israel. Ezekiel deals with Israel. It does not deal with the church. From the beginning and ending of the Gentile dispensation, 1955, in January of 9, January 9th, he says, now Daniel is given this assurance that at the end of the Gentile dispensation, now read when you go home tomorrow, read the 11th chapter, you can see how that the king of the north is coming down, which is nothing else but Russia, coming down to press against it, like a whirlwind. And the great battle of Armageddon will be fought right there near the gates of Jerusalem. Now notice, oh, I love this. And at that time, the people shall be delivered, everyone that's been found written in that book, the Lamb's Book of Life. Michael, the great prince, shall stand up for what? For thy people, all right? And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. When? When these times take place. And some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now he's reading from the scripture there. And then he goes on to say, just as sure as there's an everlasting life, there's an everlasting departure. It determines on how you treat Jesus in your life. Now, here's the key to our walk. He says, if you love him and are born again and God is spirit, you've got everlasting life. If you don't, you have not everlasting life. If your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you have immortal life. If it's not there, you'll not be recognized. What is it? All those prophecies are fulfilled. Everything right down to this time. The head of gold has passed away, as Daniel said it would, the Babylonian kingdom. Succeeding that, he said, would be the Medes and Persians. They succeeded the Babylonian kingdom, and they fell away to who? The Grecians, Alexander the Great. And they fell away to what? The Romans. And the Romans broke up all the world and the Eastern and Western Rome, the two legs. And he said iron and clay was in the toes, the ten toes, the ten kingdoms. And he said they would mix, and they'd intermarry among one another. Romanism and Protestantism, and in that day when this thing exists, then the stone was hewed out of the mountains without hands and rolled in and broke the things to pieces, and it took the place of the image. So we find that when all of this is done, that big, huge, whatever it is that's coming through our galaxy, which Billy Paul saw in the dream Brother Bram talked about, and it comes down, and when that comes down, then the kingdoms are finished. They're done. Nothing is going to live. Nothing's going to be saved. So my brethren, we're having troubles tonight. Wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes in diverse places, perplexive time, distress between nations. I've just come back from overseas and I haven't seen a nation but what's trembling in their shoes. They don't know what's going to take place next. But aren't we thankful tonight that we do know what's going to take place next? The Lord Jesus shall come the second time in glory and majesty, and every one that ever was found written in the Lamb's Book of Life shall rise with their loved ones to meet the Lord in the air. Oh, what a marvelous thing. That's the reason we say our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. All around my soul gives way. He's all our hope. He's all our stay. And at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince, and Michael was Christ, of course, and who fought the angelic wars in heaven with the devil, Satan and Michael fought together and fought against each other, rather. And at that time, he said, as many as were written in the book of was delivered, and those who had done righteous. Watch at this. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn away many to righteousness as the stars forever. Now, again from 1956, August 1st, from the arrow of God's deliverance. Brother Branham says, Heavenly Father, now the great strategic time is at hand. The time is at hand when I have witnessed to you with all of my heart. I've tried with all of my heart to correct and to exalt the kingdom of God and to bring down judgment upon the people. And they have repented, Lord. Many have raised their hands with honest confessions that they're ashamed of their sinful life. God, I don't believe one raised their hand that you didn't forgive. Well, how many of us want all of our sins completely forgiven? Amen. And now you show them that you're here. Not that you have to anymore, but may you appear in here in such a physical manner tonight that they'll see and be happy that they raise their hands to God that lives. And when we're living in this great strained time, we look at the papers, we see the great Armageddon coming up, we see the tanks, the atomic bombs, we see the end of the Gentiles is at hand, we see the world ripe, we see sin on every hand. It's time now. It's at hand. God, we're so glad that we've got a living God. We've got one who promises. He's right here with us, showing himself visible among us, and we thank thee for it. Will you let your humble servant, by your predestinated gift, represent you tonight before your people? I pray as I humble myself before you in the name of thy Son. Amen. And then from 1961. So we've skipped now from 56 to 1961. From questions and answers and God being misunderstood, Brother Branham said, the question was, Brother Branham, will Ezekiel 38 and 39 come to pass before the rapture? Now, if you notice, Ezekiel 38 and 39 deals with Gog and Magog, which is Russia, the northern country. Now, I do not say that this is correct, but to my way of teaching it, that it comes to pass after the rapture, after the church is taken up. And God deals with Gog and Magog when they come down before Israel there. And I think that will come to pass after the rapture. Now, that doesn't make it so, see, but that's just my way of teaching. I suppose that's what they wanted to know, what was my idea on it. And from the 70 weeks of Daniel, preached on August 6th of the same year, 61, he says, now let me stop right here just a minute, that you might know beyond a shadow of a doubt, I just wouldn't take that one place. I can take it through the scriptures and prove to you that 1 week is 7 years in the Bible. I just did it over here in Revelation, the 11th chapter, 3rd verse. Then prophets will prophesy 1,260 days, which is in the midst of the last week of the Jews. Then they'll be cut off and the Armageddon sets in. Then if that be so, there it is again, exactly 30 days in a month. See, then it's not 31 days or 28 days and so forth. It's exactly 30 days in a month each time. And if you go back to the old, the Israeli calendar, you'll find it's a 30-day month. It's not some days are 30. And that was a Roman concoction. And everything out of Roman is just confusion. So, again, he says, from 70 weeks of Daniel, he says, and oh, watch these two prophets when they raise up there. And in the middle of the week, they're cut off like that. And then starts the battle of Armageddon. So, girls, all right. And so he says, then starts the battle of Armageddon after the two prophets are cut off. So that gives us a little bit better timing, understanding of the timing there. All right. That prophets are striking the earth. They're preaching the name of Jesus Christ. They're baptized in the same way. They're doing the same thing that the first Pentecostal fathers did. And many are following them. But that those who's confederated, that organization moved right on down. And even the power of those prophets didn't break it. And finally, they said, we will make it all one organization and bring in, what is it? The abomination, Romanism, to overspread the whole thing to make desolation. The abomination that makes desolation takes in everything, the filthiness. And again, from the same message, 70 weeks of Daniel, he says, now I just had you to call you all to repeat it over. Keep your eyes on Russia. You remember that. Keep your eyes on Russia. She will all wind up in communism, and then it'll all wind up finally in Catholicism. Remember, it'll all wind up in Catholicism in the end time. That's exactly right. That's at the Battle of Armageddon, right over in here, when Christ comes himself. So you're looking at fascism and Nazism and communism, and those wound up in communism. And then communism, he says, we'll wind up in Catholicism. And you say, well, how in the world could that happen? Isn't communism an atheistic place? Wasn't everything about it atheistic? Now listen, who could have ever guessed that communism, a system void of God, would be swallowed up by Catholicism? And I do not know how many of you are aware, but back in 2008, Mikhail Gorbachev told the world that he has always been a secret Christian. Did you know that? He was raised, he was baptized in the Orthodox Catholic Church. His wife's parents were killed for having religious relics in their home by the Communist Party, and she was raised up Catholic, and it's said that she was a very dedicated Catholic. And he said he didn't come out publicly about his faith until the Soviet Union was dissolved for fear of his own political party. But he was the president of the Soviet Union, and he was responsible for the dissolving of the Soviet Union so that she is back to being just Russia. And I believe that is, in my opinion, that is so that it would fulfill all the prophecies about Russia. And I think it's interesting that the only world leader who has spoken up on behalf of Christians being killed in the Middle East by militant Muslims is the Russian President Vladimir Putin. He's the only one of the world leaders who has spoken out against the atrocities taking place in Egypt in these places where the Muslims, the militant Muslims, are killing the Christians and burning the churches. You didn't find our president talking about that. Strange how Russia is reviving Christianity in this country. They even held a national holiday on July 28th celebrate that in 988, on July 28th, Christianity was brought to Russia. The next time that was celebrated was in 1888, and I don't remember who was in charge at that time, but then the next time it was celebrated was in 1998 by Mikhail Gorbachev. And it's now a new Russian holiday marked by the Kremlin. And Vladimir Putin was quoted as saying, this was an event of colossal significance. Russia made a historical choice. Now, in Moscow, July 28th, they celebrated in Russia en masse twice before, 1888 and 1988. But this July 28th holiday was the first time it was marked on a state level. Its millennium celebration in 1988, under Soviet leader Mikhail Gorbachev, was widely considered a turning point for the church's revival while Russia still lived under communism. In a stunning example of the resurgence of Christianity in general, and the Russian Orthodox Church in particular, President Medvedev marked the adaptation of Christianity in 988, with a new public holiday. This open demonstration of the Kremlin's support for the Orthodox Catholic Church has grown increasingly powerful since the fall of communism. So this year they made it a national holiday. Since the fall of the Soviet Union almost 20 years ago, the Orthodox Catholic Church has undergone a revival as Russia's leaders have endorsed it as the country's main faith. Vladimir Putin, Russia's leader and Mr. Tough Guy, after lighting a candle in Veliky Novgorod St. Sophia Cathedral, he said, this was an event of colossal significance. Russia made a historical choice. This official state recognition of the religious event would be impossible in the United States because of our separation of church and state laws. But recently in the New York Times, Vladimir Putin wrote, he invoked God quite emphatically when he wrote, we are all different, but when we ask the Lord for his blessings, we must not forget that God created us equal. Earlier this year, Barack Obama skipped church on Christmas Day while the president of Russia, Vladimir Putin, attended midnight mass celebrating the Russian Orthodox Christmas in St. Christ the Savior Cathedral in the presence of 4,000 people, including the church patriarch Kirill. So it's okay for him to go where there's 4,000 people, but Obama's excuse was, well, I don't want to disrupt the church, the local service with all the people that have to protect me. So on one hand, you've got a And the other thing is, they found a cross buried in one of these old relics, and Putin now wears that cross everywhere he goes. It was found in the ashes of one of the buildings. And he wears that everywhere he goes, and Obama, on his ring, the inscription in Arabic is, "There's only one God, and his name is Allah." He's worn that ring. He had his wife put that ring on for their wedding. He wore it before they were married. And so we have one, on the one hand, the communist leader, so-called, which they're not communists anymore, they're really capitalists, Putin, is wearing a cross, and Obama is wearing an abomination of desolation. Now, Russia is investing $100 million to rebuild Christian churches throughout the country, and it's coming from the Russian taxpayers. You can never expect to see that in the USA because of our tax, you know, our separation of church and state laws. Instead of being outraged, the Russian citizens are actually all for it. From the website entitled ministryvalues.com, they wrote, "In addition to the formal exchange of wishes and thanks with the Patriarch of Moscow," that's the head of the church, "the Russian government gave the Christian church a dramatic Christmas gift, meeting with the Patriarch at the Danilov Monastery. Russian Prime Minister Vladimir Putin announced that the government would provide 2 billion rubles, which is approximately $100 million, to restore holy sites, monasteries, and churches destroyed during last century's atheistic drive by the Soviet Union against religion. He also said that the Novodevichy Convent, one of the most beautiful and important in the country, would be given back to the Patriarch. Vladimir Putin and Dmitry Medvedev, the two main leaders in Russia today, go to church frequently, are seen kissing icons of the Virgin Mary, and actually seek political and moral counsel from the Church Orthodox clergy. Furthermore, Vladimir Putin wears a Christian cross with him at all times. Meanwhile, our president wears the ring with the false god." So when you look at it, who's a Christian nation? Now remember, they're Catholic, but still. They're putting the cross forward, he's putting the Muslims forward. What a curse we have in the White House. And the people love to have it so. They voted him in, as the Bible said they would. America has become an atheistic nation while Russia is becoming a Catholic nation. But remember, Brother Brown said, communism would give way to Catholicism. And accordingly, this year, the Russian Justice Ministry plans to amend the laws on freedom of conscience and religious organizations, which, if approved, it will restrict activities against all other Christian communities, such as evangelical Christians and, I'm sure, message churches, in favor of the Mother Church. The new law plans to add religious education in public schools, as well as hiring chaplains for the armed forces paid by taxpayer money. The Orthodox Patriarch of Moscow is said to be granted the right to vet parliamentary bills before they go to the Duma. If that happens, then they are no more a communist nation, but have become a Catholic nation like Brother Branham said that they would. Prophecy being fulfilled right before us. From his sermon experiences, Brother Branham said, "Now there's coming a federation of churches. It's already national, you know, and the confederating. And there's two great powers a-moving in the world. You know what they are without me telling you. There's one combination of the power, and the other one is Catholicism and communism coming together. One against Christ, the other the Catholic Church. Those two powers are coming together. Every person in the world is going to be under obligation to take sides with one or the other. That's when the little Holy Ghost Church will come together, and I believe that God is going to hang it on the wall, on the Hall of Fame one of these days, the persecutions." From 70 Weeks of Daniel, he said, there's three isms trying to take a hold of the world today: fascism, Nazism, and communism. And what did I say? They would all wind up in communism. Now, I just had you all to repeat it over. Keep your eyes on Russia. You remember that. Keep your eyes on Russia. She'll all wind up in communism, and then it'll all wind up finally in Catholicism. Remember, it'll all wind up in Catholicism in the end. That's exactly right. That's the Battle of Armageddon right over in here when Christ comes himself. So we're seeing that already because of what's happening in the news. And how many heard that on the news about 2 weeks ago when Putin was the only international world leader to take a stand and say, "There's, you know, this has got to stop. These Muslims are burning the Christian churches," and the, you know, he's the only one who spoke up. The others could care less. From the indictment, Brother Brown said, why did Russia become communism? Because of the vulgar and dirtiness of the non-power of the Catholic Church. That's exactly why this nation is taking over communism in a federation of churches and joining itself up with the Catholic Church, which communism and Catholicism will unite together, you know. And here they are doing it. Why? Because they have rejected the gospel that separates them and makes them a different people. Nonsense. That's exactly the reason. And the ministers in the pulpit putting up with it for a meal ticket, for a social standing of some creed, I belong to so-and-so, swapping education for the power of God. Now, it's interesting that communism will come under Catholicism and is already doing it. But I do not know what the motives are for doing it, except that if it is Russia's Catholic Orthodox Church and not the Vatican, they're giving allegiances to. But when Rome tries to take over control of Russia, we know that they will be the instrument that God uses to destroy Rome. So even though they're Catholic, it's a different form of Catholic, but they're still Catholic. Now from Mark of the Beast, Brother Brown said, there's that red dragon, the devil. Where's the seat at? Not in Russia, it's in Rome. And he said, the devil will give him a seat and his authority, red dragon, not Russia. I hear great ministers saying that Russian is Antichrist. Why? The Russian has nothing to do with the Antichrist. That's communism. The faltery of the Protestants and Catholicism has produced communism. The reason the Russians drove them out of there is because they had all the money and had all the power said to them, to pay to those saints and all those. They built the biggest buildings and had all the wealth of the people, and they bundled it up like that. And they seen that they lived no different and was no different from any of the rest of the world, and they spewed it out and formed communism. Now, if you'll give me one more night, if God does, I'll prove to you that communism is working straight into the hands of Almighty God to destroy the Roman. And remember, I say this as God's prophet. The Russian Empire will drop an atomic bomb of some sort on the Vatican and will destroy it in 1 hour. Thus saith the Lord. And the Bible said that God took them cruel-hearted men and put them in his hands, and they were instruments in his hands to fulfill his will and to bring back to her exactly what she had coming to her. That's the word. And that's exactly what John was told would be her fate while he was in the Isle of Patmos. If you turn with me to Revelation chapter 18... we're going to read most of the chapter, beginning of verse 1. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having a great power, and the earth was enlightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit as a queen and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges her, and the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of torment. Now notice, they're standing afar off because of the radiation poisoning. Saying, alas, alas, the great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment. An entire square mile burnt and consumed in 1 hour. A fire will last, a normal fire would last for days, but not this fire because it's a mushroom cloud. And that's why they see it from afar off. You see, it'll take seconds to totally destroy that Vatican City. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. You know why? Because the dollar's not backed up by gold anymore. It's gone. It's been molded into one big hunk. Why? Because there's no gold. Now, in moving forward to our Armageddon, Brother Branham spoke of it in his sermon, Thy House. Quite a bit he speaks of it in that sermon. He said, now the Bible predicts that in the last days, that he will trap Catholicism, he'll trap Romanism and all those things, and communism, and all of them together in the valley of Megiddo there. until there will be a slaughter amongst them, until the blood will flow to the horse's bit, the horse's bridle. See, that's Revelation. That'll be, but thanks be to the Heavenly Father. I don't think we will be here. By His grace, we won't. We will be in glory then. See, that will be right after them two prophets has prophesied in the Battle of Armageddon. That's when these Gentile nations get so wicked, just keep on, and the Federation of Churches and all this comes together, and God will take the church, the elect home, out of everyone, and all the sleeping virgin will be, and now that bridle's bit there will come out from the sleeping virgin and all them in the last days and all communism when they'll all meet there. And God said that he'd plead with them like he did in the days gone by, you know, there in the valley. And that's where it'll ride to the bridle bit of the horse. Now, it's interesting you mentioned that. See, somebody asked a question just before the paragraph before that. They said, Brother Branham, what does it mean when it says that the blood will be up to the bridle bit of the horse? And Brother Branham just explained that that's because all these millions and millions of people coming in. Well, I had a brother years ago that I was down preaching for him in a different state, and the brother said, "Well, I figured out how many people is going to be at Armageddon." And I said, "Well, how do you figure that?" He said, "Well, the Bible said it'd be up to the bridle horse, bridles of the horse." And most horses are somewhere between 16 and 17 hands high. So I figured that, there's so many pints of blood in a human body. And then and the valley is like, 23 kilometers this way and 23 kilometers this way. And so he said, I figured that, if you take the volume times the amount of, divided by the amount of blood in the body and all this, you come up with this amount of people. And I said, well, brother, there's just one thing you don't have there. He said, what's that? I said, what if the horse is dead laying on his side? I mean, I don't try to figure these things out. And I told him, I said, I'm not interested in all of this going to happen. And we're only doing this series so that we understand that we're in the series of events right now. The parousia presence is boom, boom, boom. It's like a Roman candle. One event coming out of another. And I want you to understand so you have peace. Because I remember going through 1977. And I tell you, all over this message, people panicked. And some were going super carnal and building up huge debt, thinking they'd never have to pay it. And others were just, getting rid of everything. And both were extremes. Like Brother Vail, when he was there in Tucson for those meetings, one of the preachers got up and he said, before morning, the Lord's coming. Brother Vail, on his way out the door, he said, well, I'll have coffee with you tomorrow. And the guy thought, he sounded, like Brother Vail was some kind of unbeliever because he didn't believe it. And he said, brother, there's too many things that have to happen. But so that we have a better understanding, we see that a lot of these events are coming. We can already see that look, they've already taken on Libya. They've done Egypt. They've done Yemen. They're circling Israel. They're working on Syria right now. They've already done Afghanistan to the north. If you take Afghanistan and Iraq and you take Syria and Iran and you take Libya and Egypt, you've completely surrounded Israel. And they're all these nations are right now. They're having governmental coups, if you want to call it that. There's just all this subterfuge going on, and I don't know if it's our government, if it's the Catholic Church manipulating our government, if it's our CIA, whoever's doing it, but they're getting all these radical Islamists, all worked up, and one of these days, it's all going to come together, and they're going to be led by Russia. Now, he says, from thy house again, he says, but it is the three spirits, just like communism, fascism. And we brought that out years ago, remember, I told you, I said it would be things would take place, would all wind up in communism, and that's where it's done. That's the same way that it'll be at that time, you see. It'll be three unclean spirits that goes forth. And I really believe tonight, I believe right now, just to be kindly outlined, if you don't mind, if I add a little more to it when I go to explain it. Well, you say you didn't explain it at all together down there last night. And if I do that, here's what I think it'll be. I believe it's a spirit, the sleeping virgin, the confederation of the churches, Judaism, on the rejecting of Christ, and the Jews that rejected it, and Catholicism. Because you see, where it come out of the false prophecy, out of the mouth of the false prophet, which was popery, from out of the beast. See, all that was, all that there, where it come out of, you can see the background where it is. And that's the three unclean spirits that sets the whole world to Armageddon. See, and that's them three unclean spirits. Then you get that right in the three woes. Remember the other day, I just brought it in. I said, be seven plagues, seven seals, and three woes, and three unclean spirits that come out through that. So Brother Bram's kind of saying, okay, we've got Christianity. We've got Judaism. And we've got bad Judaism that rejected Christ. And we've got basic atheism. And I think you'd have to put in there somewhere the Muslims, because they're... Actually, the Muslims are as close to the Jews as the Jews that rejected Christ as you get. I mean, they believe many of the same things. Okay, from the house, thy house, he says, okay, have you got another one? Have you? What significance does the Euphrates River have through the Bible speaking, spiritually speaking? Well, the Euphrates River, it's always been a great river because the Euphrates River has a great place in the Bible. The first place we find it runs through the Garden of Eden. Euphrates River did. The Bible said it come right through Eden. The next thing we find out, the Euphrates River also was a river that come right straight through Babylon, the same river. See, Euphrates right comes right through Babylon. Now we find out that the angel poured out his vial upon the Euphrates River and he dried it up, that the king of the north might come down. And I think what that will be actually will be at the end time when they come into Armageddon. See, they have come right down through Egypt there to get into it, right down through these countries. Then they'll come to cross the Euphrates River to get in there. Well, if anybody has been watching, and I know Steve does some, you'll see that the Euphrates River has been drying up. It's getting less and less water. There's less and less water for drinking and everything else going on over there. One of these days, it'll be gone. From thy house, he said, and the Euphrates River is when this great made a way for it to come down. See, making way for the kings of the north to come down. The kings, that'll take place during the time of the Battle of Armageddon in the last days. You see, that Euphrates River. And from restoration of the bride tree, he said, now, therefore we find out that it's communism that's gathered together. God said Gog and Magog will be there together, sure, to bring about that battle. That's exactly true, because it's going to bring these forces together. It has to come. The Bible said it would. So if we want to read what the Bible says, let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 38. Beginning verse 1, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against them. Now, we're going to give you a whole bunch of names here, and I'm just going to read some of them for you. But notice he says that Gog is actually the chief prince, and that word chief prince is the Hebrew word Rosh. Now, some people think because it's the Hebrew word Rosh, it means Russia. But Magog actually is... Magog includes Kazakhstan, Uzbekistan, Turkmenistan, Tajikistan, northern Afghanistan, Azerbaijan, Chechnya, parts of Iran, Dagestan, and Syria. And it's actually between the ancient Armenia and Media, the Asia Minor, and Central Asia. Then he goes on, he says... and prophesy against them, and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. Some say Meshech is Moscow and Tubal is Tobolsk. Tobolsk. I don't know if that be true or not. And I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. So God says, you're not going to get away from it. I'm going to put hooks in your jaw and I'm going to make it happen. And then he says, Persia. We know Persia is Iran and Iraq. Ethiopia. We know that that's where that's at. It's still the same. And Libya with them. All of them with shield and helmet. And Gomer. And Gomer is central Turkey. And all of his bands, and the house of Tugarma of the northern quarters, and all of his bands, and many people with him. Be thou prepared and prepared for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and thou a guard unto them. After many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back with the sword and is gathered out of many people, against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste. But it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land. Thou and all of thy bands and the many people with thee. So Russia, with all of its allies, is going to come down. Now, they've tried to do it before. We had Syria, we had Jordan, we had Lebanon, we had Egypt come against Israel in the Six-Day War. It didn't work. Too unorganized. But with Russia at the helm, all of these Muslim nations from, you know, Morocco and Libya and Tunisia and Algeria, you know, and all the way around, you got Saudi Arabia, and you got Iraq and Iran and Afghanistan and all the stands being led by Russia coming down. He says, thou shalt ascend like a storm, and thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy lands and many people with thee. And it mentions here Cush as well. Cush is Ethiopia and all the Egyptian, Sudan, and then Put, it says, it names Put. And I'll just read that in just a minute. Which is Western Egypt and Libya and Algeria and Morocco and Tunis. And then Togarma, he says, that's Asia Minor, which is Turkey and Syria. And then Libya, Sudan, Syria, and Turkey. So we've got all these nations. It says, thus saith the Lord God, it shall come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of the unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil and to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of all the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods, that dwell in the midst of the land. In other words, all the people that came back to Israel to dwell there. All right. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish, with all the young lions thereof, they shall say unto thee, art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey? To carry away the silver and the gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil? Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus saith the Lord God, in that day when my people of Israel dwelleth safely, thou shalt not know it. And thou shalt come from thy place out of the northern part, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, and a great company and a mighty army. And so all these things coming together, like you saw the pictures of, you've seen a lot of pictures recently in the last couple of years of Putin on a horseback, you know? And then you see Obama on a tricycle, you know? Putin with his shirt off, and he's muscular, and he's, you know, he looks like a Hun, you know, and he's on horseback. And then Obama's on one of these little slick suits with a little, one of these helmets that looks like a duck facing backwards, sitting on a tricycle, showing kids how to ride a tricycle. I mean, just the difference, you know, but the pictures are all there. Thus saith the Lord God, though he of whom I have spoken in old time, my servant the prophets of Israel, which prophesied in the last days many years that I would bring thee against them. And it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day shall there be a great shaking in the land of Israel. So we're talking about now earthquakes coming on. So that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the air and the beasts of the field and all the creeping things that creepeth upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth, so it's not just going to be Israel but everywhere, shall shake at my presence. And the mountains shall be thrown down and the steep places shall fall. And every wall shall fall to the ground. And I will call for the sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother, and I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood. I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him an overflowing rain and great hailstone and fire and brimstone. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Now we see that there will be a supernatural things take place with all of this earth, the earthquakes and hailstones and fire and brimstone. And not to take time today, but the next time we meet, I'm going to go into some of this things that have to do with again with Brother Billy Paul's dream and the geological and the astrological phenomenon that's supposed to take place at this time as they assemble for the great battle. Now remember, we'll be long gone from that from here when all that takes place. So let's continue. Ezekiel 9, beginning verse 1. Therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief of the Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and leave but the sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the northern part, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel, and I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand, and will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. In other words, their weapons aren't going to work. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands, and the people that is with thee. And I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. Thou shalt fall upon the open field, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord. And I will send a fire on Magog, and among them that dwell carelessly in the isles, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So will I make my name holy in the midst of the people of Israel, and I will not let them pollute my holy name any more, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. Now, from the message, Victory Day, Brother Brown said, it'll finally wind up into the great battle of Armageddon. That'll be the last of it. When she comes to the battle of Armageddon, that'll settle the whole thing. Just before the great millennium, Armageddon is to clean off the earth. She repurifies herself with this atomic blowing. And then the volcanic ash and the thing sinks, this soaked blood of men upon the earth and sin and crime, and she sinks beneath the earth, and the volcanic breaks out again and renews and cleans the earth for a great millennium. He cleans his church during this time for a people to live here. Amen. I say I like that. Yes, sir. So Brother Branham is letting us know, after this Armageddon, after the blowing of the nuclear things, it just sets everything in motion, the volcanics all erupt, and the whole earth is completely ashed over, and everything's buried. Now notice Armageddon, atomic bombs, asteroids, comets, wormwood. It's all part of the cleaning house for his bride. Think about this. Armageddon first. Atomic bombs, asteroids, comets, wormwood. The volcanic activities, all the earthquakes, everything being renovated for you. We're not here during that time. It's not going to shake us up. We're being shook today. We're being shook, as it says, when we come to the house of God. How terrible, yet how wonderful it all is. God cleaning the earth once more for his seed so that we can come back and live in peace here on earth for a 1,000-year honeymoon. And you ask the question, why 1,000 years? Why 1,000 years? To show you that the curse is over. No man ever lived 1,000 years on earth. 969 years was Methuselah, the longest. But the day you eat thereof is a day you die. And 1,000 years for a man is a day for God. So the millennium, we come back on the earth for 1,000 years, or it could be a little more. We don't know, because it's millennia. But anyway, that's to show you the curse is over. We can now come back. Then at the end of the millennium, we have the great battle that'll take place in Revelation 20. Now the fourth seal. Notice, what is this all about? What is this all coming to? Look what this is all coming to. What is it? It's going right back the way it did. It started in heaven. It's coming to the end time battle. The first thing in heaven was a battle. Lucifer was kicked out and come to the earth, and then he polluted Eden. Then he's been polluting ever since. And now for the battle in heaven is coming to the battle on earth. And it'll all be finished on earth at the end time in a battle called Armageddon. Anyone knows that? So they're started in heaven. So they kicked them out, Michael and his angels, overthrow them, just run them out. And when they did, dropped right down in Eden, and here started the battle down here. From the fourth seal, Brother Brown said, that's 1963, said, now the battle started in heaven, it will be finished on earth in the form of Armageddon. Also from the fourth seal, he said, here comes Satan with all four corners of the earth, with his Protestants and with his Catholics and all together, marching right up to the battle of Armageddon. All right. And here comes Jesus coming down from heaven with his resurrected saints, vindicated word. Now, from question and answer on the seal, said, would you please explain what Satan being bound 1,000 years and being loose for the battle of Revelation 20 and 8, what relationship does this battle have with the battle of Armageddon, as mentioned in the fourth seal? Will Gog and Magog be gathered from the people of the new earth? Well, this is a long one, and I'll just have to hit the spot of it. See, now the first thing, now, well, maybe I can't explain it. I'll do my best. And then he goes on. He says, from question and answers on the seal, he said, would you please explain how Satan is bound 1,000 years being loosed again for the battle of Revelation 28? That is not the battle of Armageddon. The battle of Armageddon takes place on this side of the tribulation period, when the tribulation period is ended. So at the end of the tribulation, before the millennium, Armageddon. At the end of the millennium, when the after the second resurrection, when all those people that fought here and through the ages fought against God are raised up, then there's a great war because they're all going to try to come against the encampment of God. And when they do, the Bible tells us that they'll be defeated, and then the white throne judgment. So white throne is after that great battle. All right. The battle of Armageddon takes place on this side when the tribulation period is ended. Now, what relationship does this have with the battle of Gog and Magog? None. One is this 1,000 years, and the other one is at the end of the 1,000 years. As mentioned in the fourth seal, will Gog and Magog be gathered from peoples on the new earth? Satan was loosed out of his prison and went to gather all the people, the wicked, to bring them to this place. And God rained fire and brimstone out of heaven, and they were consumed. See, two battles altogether. Now, So that you're not confused by this question, the people are asking about the great battle spoken of in Revelation 28, and they want to know if this battle of Armageddon, when Gog and Magog come down to battle against Israel, he says, you know, is that the same as when Gog and Magog come in Revelation 20? He said, no, it's not. Now, the word Gog is used because he's still the head of those people. But Gog and Magog is used in Revelation 20, it's used in Ezekiel. Two different battles altogether, but the same principles. The battle of Armageddon is right before the millennium, and the battle of Revelation 28 is after the millennium is over, and the great resurrection takes place, and then Satan will try to gather together all that are his and come against the encampment of Christ and his elect. You see, they are not going to want to come willingly to the white throne judgment because they know what's in store for them, and so they're going to put up a fuss. Revelation 27, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sands of the sea. Now this is after the general resurrection when all flesh comes up before the white throne judgment is set. Verse 9, and they went up upon the earth, on the breath of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about. And the beloved city and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and false prophets are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw the great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And, you know, here's the thing. If you have the works of Christ, how can you be judged for that? He's already been judged. You've already been judged with him. Right? But if you have your own works, you can be judged for those. Right? I want to have the works of Christ. Just that simple. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death, hell, and delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, in case you're wondering what the second death is all about, Brother Branham said in a sermon, Pergamene and Church Age, he said that the second death is the death of the soul. The first death is the death of the body. The second is the death of the soul. Now, if there's one death and we know about it, then there's got to be another death somewhere. Because one death, we died here in the flesh. The second death, we died in the spirit or the soul. See, it's the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Die is just absolutely, it means to go out from everything. See, death means to take away. It's carried away. It's hid away. Then when our loved ones, they're out of existence as far as we know. We call that death. But a Christian does not die. There's no scripture that a Christian dies because he's got eternal life. When a Christian dies, he's finished and his soul will finally die. When a sinner dies, he's finished and his soul will finally die. But when a Christian dies, he's just waiting with Jesus to return back again. And again, from Smyrna Church Age, he says the same thing basically. He says, here's what the Bible said. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. The first death is separating from your loved ones. We'll go in the presence of God, never out of his presence. See? Now, if there's a second death, then it has to be the death of the soul. And then he that overcometh the world or overcomes the things of the world has eternal life and shall not be touched by the second death. There you are, eternal life. But the sinner, the Bible said, the woman that lives in pleasure is dead while she is alive. That's right. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. What is die? Completely separated. No more. See, cut now. It's cut off. That's right. It's cut off. There's no more to it. How long will it take that? It'll go down through the same process that come in. It'll come to a place to where there be not, neither be nothing left of it. It'll just go back to wherever it was made of. And just in closing, Brother Branham said in Victory Day, said 1963, 421, it'll finally wind up in that great battle of Armageddon. That'll be the last of it. When she comes to the battle of Armageddon, that settles the whole thing. Just before the great millennium, Armageddon is to clean off the earth. She repurifies herself in this atomic blowing and the volcanic ash, and the thing sinks this soaked blood of men upon the earth and sin and crime, and she sinks beneath the earth. The volcanic breaks out again and renews and cleans the earth for the great millennium. He cleans his church during this time for a people to live here. And from the uniting time and sign, he said, now notice, they're right now uniting. You say, Brother Bram, is that true? They're coming to the battle of Armageddon. Exactly. What they will do. And they're uniting for that right now. That's why we got the UN and everything we have. The Western world's uniting against the Eastern world. Communism and so forth, it's all uniting together. The churches are uniting together. Everything seems to be uniting themselves together. We see that. Now, that's another really good point that he makes. The Western world, which is basically pro-democracy, NATO, UN, is uniting against the Eastern world. Russia, China, and all these stands. You know, that's why I wouldn't want to name Stan, because just too many. Anyway, the Western world is uniting against the Eastern world, and we are trying to take down all the Russian allies. Have you noticed that? We have had warmongers in the administration for the last four presidents, at least. We've had George H. Bush. What did he do? He went. He led us to which one was that? The Desert Storm, I think they called it. And we had Bill Clinton in Bosnia, George W. Bush in Afghanistan and Iraq, and Obama in Libya and Yemen, Syria and Iran. These are all allies of Russia. Now think about it. All these wars the last four administrations have been doing have been Middle East, and they've been allies of Russia. And one by one, we're trying to dissolve the allies of Russia. We're trying to isolate Russia and surround them. It's all leading to a final conflict between the only two superpowers on earth. The Cold War has just become a hot war. That's all that's happening. That is what that's what is taking place today. And we're interfering in the Eastern world, and we're interfering in Russia's allies in the East, like Libya, Yemen, Syria, and Iran. And it's all gravitating to a showdown at Armageddon. And if Armageddon is after the rapture, then how close are we, brothers and sisters? And what kind of persons ought we to be? And how that we should be constantly in prayer. But you don't pray because the revival fires are out, Brother Bram said. But knowing how close that we are to going home, how ought we to be never ceasing in prayer? In closing, Brother Branham, Peter said, 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation, that's godly living and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the parousia of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved Paul, also according to the wisdom which God gave him, has written unto you. And Brother Branham said, from ashamed of him, way back in the jungles of Africa, on safari hunters, they had to take high-powered radios to hear Elvis Presley, Pat Boone, and them guys with rock and roll and twisting and things. and the natives trying to see them act along, jerking their heads and acting like that, and the natives stood and they looked at it. But you see, they're not Americans like Pat Boone and Elvis Presley and Ricky Nelson and them guys are. They're not Judas. They're not Judases of that type. But they're, see, it's a spirit. And the spirit is not only in America. It has spread itself out over the world to bring them to the battle of Armageddon. They act like that, whether they are whatever nation they come from, Africa, India, whatever it is, that vulgar and stuff has spread all over the earth by just one man starting it. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we see the warning given by your vindicated prophet and by your scriptures, your word. And we ask you, Father, to help us, O God. May it shake us, O God, before the great earth shaking takes place. May we be shook by thy divine presence, thy parousia. May your word, Lord, just help us, O God, to just take a hold of us, like Brother Bram said, pinch ourselves. And may we be found praying constantly. For we ask it humbly. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Will the Lord bless thee and keep thee? May the Lord make his face shine upon thee.